ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 31, Text 32, Translation and Commentary by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Yadyasad bhi pati puna shishno dara krito dhyamaihi asthito ramate jantus tamo vishati purvavat. Translation: if therefore the living entity again associates with the path of unrighteousness, influenced by sensually minded people engaged in the pursuit of sexual enjoyment and the gratification of the palate, he again goes to hell as before. Purport: it has been explained that the conditioned soul is put into the Andha Tamisra and Tamisra hellish conditions, and after suffering there he gets a hellish body like the dogs or hogs. After several such births, he again comes into the form of a human being. How the human being is born is also described by Kapiladev. The human being develops in the mother's abdomen and suffers there and comes out again. After all these sufferings, if he gets another chance in a human body and wastes his valuable time in the association of persons who are concerned with sexual life and palatable dishes, then naturally he again glides down to the same Andha Tamisra and Tamisra hells. Generally, people are concerned with the satisfaction of the tongue and the satisfaction of the genitals. That is material life. Material life means eat, drink, be merry, and enjoy, with no concern for understanding one's spiritual identity and the process of spiritual advancement. Since materialistic people are concerned with the tongue, belly, and genitals, if anyone wants to advance in spiritual life, he must be very careful about associating with such people. To associate with such materialistic men is to commit purposeful suicide in the human form of life. It is said, therefore, that an intelligent man should give up such undesirable association and should always mix with saintly persons. When he is in association with saintly persons, all his doubts about the spiritual expansion of life are eradicated and he makes tangible progress on the path of spiritual understanding. It is also sometimes found that people are very much addicted to a particular type of religious faith. Hindus, Muslims, and Christians are faithful in their particular type of religion, and they go to the church, temple, or mosque, but unfortunately they cannot give up the association of persons who are too much attached to sex life and the satisfaction of the palate. Here it is clearly said that one may be officially a very religious man, but if he associates with such persons, then he is sure to slide down to the darkest region of hell. So the point of this verse is that persons who are addicted to sense enjoyment go to hell. And Srila Prabhupada points out in the purport that even if people are superficially religious, but their real goal of life is to satisfy the tongue, belly, and genitals, then they also go to hell. And he mentions Hindus, Muslims, and Christians. They may be very faithful in their type of religion, but if they don't have clear spiritual knowledge, then it's not spiritual. Maybe religious, but not spiritual. My first exposure to religious life in this life was in the Catholic system, in which Sunday morning means everyone has to go to church. They sit through some ceremony. It takes almost an hour on Sundays. They have church. On other days, they have a short mass, which hardly anyone goes to, but on Sunday you have to go. Then everyone would come out of the church afterward, and immediately all the men would light up their cigarettes because they'd been out of haven't been able to smoke for the last 45 minutes or so. And after talking with each other a little bit, then they'll go over the road to the pub, and the women will go home and cook. And Sunday is a special day, roast beef. So this is religious, but not spiritual. We see also in Hinduism similar things, killing animals. It's all over India, they're sacrificing to Durga and Kali. I think that's been outlawed now in India, isn't it, theoretically, but still it goes on. Balidan, offering. Now they have slaughterhouses, so they don't, slaughterhouses don't want that, they'll have animal sacrifices. But then the killing animals by the halal system, that's not banned. Only Hindus are not allowed to do it. Muslims do it. Hindus not allowed. Different laws for Hindus and Muslims. Tomorrow is Christmas Day, which is celebrated in England, at least, by eating turkey. It's once a year you eat turkey. Turkey is like very big chicken. You don't see them much. The rest of the year you can eat chicken, but on Christmas Day they kill the turkeys and eat the turkeys. Well, they don't usually kill them on that day, but they kill them before and then they freeze them and this and that. But anyway, it's turkey special for Christmas, eating turkeys. Oh yeah, you have to kill them to eat them, right? So I thought I'd speak a little bit about this Christianity and all this, as Srila Prabhupada does mention it often, and particularly here in India at the present time. It is an issue that you're going to run into all the time, as Christian conversion is rampant. But from what we can understand from Srila Prabhupada's comment here, it doesn't make much difference, because they're all going to hell anyway. The Christians think that everyone else is going to hell, and we are saved. But actually, it's not a question of saying, I'm a Christian, that's it, I'm saved, or I'm a Muslim, or I'm a Hindu. But it depends on our activities and our consciousness. That if we act in a sinful manner, we may say hallelujah or whatever, but that doesn't absolve us. There are so many misconceptions. Even this idea of Christmas. Christmas is supposed to be the celebration of the birth of Jesus, his birthday. Although, in at least, again, I have to say England, because this is, it's not the whole world by any means, but it's what I'm aware of. There's not much thought of Christ at any time of the year by hardly anyone. And on Christmas Day, it's a day to get drunk. That's not unusual, but specifically on this day, you should drink plenty of alcohol and eat turkey and giving gifts. It's a family festival, but the family unit is broken down. I don't know. I'm one generation out of England. But it's a big day, no doubt. In Bengali, it's called Borodin, big day. I don't know why that came. But actually, no one knows when Jesus was born, whether it was in December the 25th or June the 10th, or no one has any idea. Some scholars doubt that Jesus even existed at all, because they say that there, in all the history of this time, there's no mention of Jesus, apart from in the Bible. So we really don't know much about Jesus. Why they say this day is Christmas, the birth of Christ? Well, it used to be what they called a pagan festival. All over the world there were people who would nowadays be called Hindus, but in the West they call them pagans. It's something like calling a kafir or something like that. Heathen. Means they were used to worship different gods and this and that. So that was all over the world. So people didn't want to stop. They wanted to convert people to Christians, but they didn't want to stop having this festival. So they just said, okay, now you can have the festival, but celebrate it in the name of Jesus instead. And it's gone back to being a pagan festival where it's just, as Prabhupada writes here, eat, drink, be merry and enjoy with no concern for understanding one's spiritual identity and the process of spiritual advancement. That's what it's all about. Easter also is previously a major Christian celebration. It's supposed to be the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Although I can never work out what kind of theology is it that they killed God anyway. If he's God and they killed him, what's that strange, strange idea? God had to die so that we could be free from our sins. He has to die to do that? That means that he's also under the law of karma. He can't just can't absolve it, as Krishna says. Aham tvam sarva papebhyo moksha yishami. Krishna won't. He can just say, okay, finished. No more sins. But in their idea, Jesus had to die on the cross for that, which means that he's also subservient to the laws of karma. And this whole, once a priest came to Srila Prabhupada and said that we've now understood that the message of Christianity is that God suffers for man. Prabhupada said to him directly, this is rascaldom, that God suffers. The idea that God suffers is just simply rascaldom. Because he's the supreme enjoyer. He doesn't suffer. We suffer because we're sinful. The idea that God suffers, as Srila Prabhupada said, it is rascaldom. So most people in the West who study Christianity in the scholarly way, they end up becoming atheists. Even if they started off with good intentions. But they find that there are so many discrepancies, just like they have these four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are supposed to describe about Jesus. They were all written after Jesus ascended to heaven, as they say. Anyway, Jesus was no longer in that area. And they don't agree with each other in factual details of what happened. Now, you may say, well, that's in the Puranas also. But then we have Kalpa Bhed, that understanding is that the Lord appears in every day of Brahma, at least once in every one of his major forms. So there may be different descriptions. It's not exactly the same each time. And also the fact that people say, well, we believe in the Bible. Which Bible? Different churches have different Bibles. Some accept some books and some accept other books. And there's a huge body of what is called Gnostic literature. At that time, there are all kinds of ideas floating around and all different interpretations of Jesus. The idea that Jesus is God was not given by Jesus himself. It was given by St. Paul, and the very crux of Christianity, that Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins. Jesus never said any such thing. It was all invented by Paul, who came after Jesus. He never saw Jesus. So sometimes the scholars, they say, they call it Paulianity. Jesus, if he existed, well, Srila Prabhupada accepts it. He existed. He was no doubt a saintly person. Although some people question that also. It seems he also, from what's recorded about him, it seems that he had some kind of political ambitions also. That he wanted to be the king. He would be the king of the Jews and all this. But there's no doubt that Christianity has been tremendously influential in the world for the last 2,000, well, especially for the last 1,700 years or so. Nevertheless, this is my estimation, that Jesus is the most overrated person for the last 2,000 years, because he was a teacher, he was teaching good things, believe in God, and blessed are the meek and humble, for theirs is the kingdom. Our Father, what is this? The Sermon on the Mount is supposed to be the apex of his teachings, where he's teaching people to be good. But if we see in India, there have been thousands and thousands of people who taught such things. And actually, from what we understand of what Jesus taught, he taught an extremely basic theology, and not developed at all. There's no information of God or what is our relationship with him. There's no systematic system of sadhana. It's all very vague. So both philosophically and methodologically, there's not much there, which is why in the time following Christ, there was so much philosophical fighting between different peoples who called themselves Christian. It appears that Christ himself didn't come to start a new religion. He was a Jew, and he was teaching Jews. And it was Paul who brought Christianity to the Gentiles, which is the Jews' words for kafir, non-Jews. And so the idea that he came to start differently, he was a Jewish teacher teaching among the Jews, and the Jews had the idea, just like Hindus, they used to, you can't become a Hindu, you have to be born a Hindu. So the Jews also, clearly you have to be born a Jew. It's not a just a religion, it's a racial designation. You have to be born a Jew. So there was the religion of this particular group of people. And actually the Old Testament, it's the God of the Old Testament, he's a tribal God who all the different people, they all had their different gods, and then all the different people would pray to their gods, and the different gods would fight against each other, see whose God is the strongest. So the God of the Old Testament is a tribal God of the Jews. And actually when the Bible was being compiled and composed, there were hundreds of texts, and they decided which ones to keep. Then there was a big debate as to whether or not to keep the Old Testament or not, which is actually the Old Testament is the Jewish Bible. And they decided to keep it. Probably the world would have been better if they hadn't kept it, because the God of the Old Testament is a jealous God, as it's described by God himself in the Old Testament. And he tells the Jews to exterminate their enemies and wipe them out down to every man, woman, and oh no, the women, they can be kept as slaves, but the men, they should kill them all. And people don't obey him, so he just destroys the whole city. Sodom, that's from which we get the word sodomy, which I won't say what it means now. If you like, you can look it up in the dictionary. So he's a pretty nasty guy, that God of the Old Testament. He's a tribal God for tribal people. And that became the God of Christianity. So Jesus is the most overrated person on this planet for the last 2,000 years, because his teachings, no doubt, they're good, but like I say, there are so many people in India who have a much more developed theology and practical system of sadhana. Jesus is also the most misunderstood person, because this fanatical kind of religion is followed in his name. But if people actually follow what Jesus said, the world would actually be a better place. There are Christian atheists, if you can work that out. Because they say, well, Jesus, he never said he was God. And we don't believe in God. But he did teach a lot of good things, like treat others as you would like them to treat you, the golden rule, as it's called, and blessed are the humble, blessed are the... Jesus's method of social welfare, they think that's very good. But all this stuff about God, we don't believe all that. So there are Christian atheists who take Jesus as a good teacher. So if people also, if they had understood him, then it might have been, the world might have been a better place. Of course, everyone who tries to do good in this world tends to be misunderstood. Krishna must be the most misunderstood, because people, avyaktim vyaktim apanam manyante mama buddhayaha. People, even though they're vastly learned in Vedic knowledge, they think that Krishna's personality is just some manifestation of the what they consider to be the ultimate impersonal absolute. So Krishna is the most misunderstood. Jesus is also the most misrepresented person by Paul and others. And this whole idea of a church, and some Christians, they say this, Jesus never said to start a church. Well, there is that saying, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I shall establish my church. That's an English translation, but he never gave this whole idea that there should be popes and bishops and synods of bishops. Of course, people had to do, they wanted to spread their dogma systematically and control the people, then they have to have some system. They have to make it all up. Oh, that I was saying also, Jesus, he wasn't a philosopher. He didn't teach any elaborate philosophy. The philosophy of Christianity, if for want of a better term, was all cooked up later. And it was a lot of it was borrowed from the ancient Greeks, who had nothing to do, they had nothing to do with Christianity. Actually, in the beginning days of the church, there was a lot of discussion, do we accept reincarnation or not? And in the end, they threw it out. And it became so dangerous to believe in reincarnation later that you could get killed for doing so. Actually, when the printing press was invented in Europe, then one of the first things that people wanted to print was the Bible in the local languages. Otherwise, the Bible was in Latin. Actually, Jesus himself, he spoke in Aramaic. And the Old Testament is composed in Hebrew. But then the Gospel, the New Testament was composed in Greek, which was the scholarly language of Europe at the time. It later became Latin. So but later it became Latin. So only the educated people, it was like in India, only the Brahmins were highly educated, and they would know Sanskrit, and all the literature is in Sanskrit. So like that, the Bible was in Latin. And then when the printing press came out, the idea was that, let's translate the Bible and make it available for everyone in all the different languages, German, French, and so on. So the people who first started doing this, the church rewarded them by burning them at the stake, by executing them. Because they didn't want the common people to know what's in the Bible, because that mitigated the power of the priests over the people. if people actually saw what's in the Bible, then they couldn't control them in the name of the Bible, because they could find out for themselves what's in it and see how it's being misinterpreted and everything. So, it's in the Gospel of St. John, only in there, which is the last Gospel written, is this statement that Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the light, and no one comes to God but through me." And on the basis of this, then this fanaticism has come. It's only Jesus, and everything else is just bogus. But I myself, as a child, I thought, well, there are plenty of people around the world who believe in God, and they more or less say the same thing, but they're not Christians, they're born in different cultures. Then how can you say Jesus is the only way, when they're more or less teaching the same thing in other cultures? So, there are many, many problems with this, that although Jesus, he came to teach a religion of love, but religion seems to promote more hate than love, which is what the atheists who have militantly active in the West, just like here in India, the Christians are active to convert. Well, in the West, the atheists, they're in the same way active to convert others. Most people are atheists anyway, at least I'm speaking about most of Europe, but they're not committed atheists. They're just atheists because they don't know and they don't care. And there are people like that. They're called, what are they called? Anatheists, or is it apatheists? Where they say, well, yeah, we're atheists, but we're not really concerned. We don't want to be bothered, all this discussion whether there's God or not. We don't care. So most people, officially or unofficially, they just don't care. Like, for instance, I went to what was supposed to be a Catholic school, but among the kids at school, we never discussed anything about religion. It just was not on our, it was not on our minds at all, anything about religion. We were interested, and I won't tell you what we were interested in, but whatever we were interested in, religion was not on the radar at all. It was just not anything that anyone ever thought about. It was just no interest whatsoever. Neither for or against, there's no such thing. If your relative got married, you'd go to the church. That's all. They get married in the church. It's kind of quaint, sentimental. And on Christmas, you're supposed to go to church. There you go, but then no interest. No actual interest in who is God, what is God, what is religion. No interest whatsoever. So the atheists in the West, they're very active to convert people from being just apathetic to being actually against religion. Like this Christopher Hitchens, who's now gone the way that this verse describes, sliding down to the darkest region of hell. He's died now. But he was a very active atheist. And he didn't like to be called an atheist. He said, "I'm not an atheist, I'm an anti-theist. I'm against theism," because he thought that religion has caused so much trouble to the world. And actually, in many ways, it's a fact. In the name of religion, they promote hatred. Actual religion is a religion of love. Krishna Bhakti is a religion of love. But there are religions which they're supposed to be talking about God, but the idea of love of God is not developed, if it's there at all. It's more like fearing God. But their main thing is to hate others. That's more important than loving God, is to hate others. Because anyway, they're all going to hell anyway, so we might as well help God and send them earlier rather than later. And get them prepared by inflicting some some horrors on them. So, any religious process that promotes hatred, what kind of religion is that? Now you may say, well, it sounds like I'm talking with hatred right now. But we can take a line from Jesus here, which Srila Prabhupada used to quote, that we should hate the sin and not the sinner. We don't hate anyone. Hate is an extreme emotion of intrinsic, intense dislike. So we don't hate any person, but the misconceptions which they're very actively foist on others and mess people up, we should discuss that and understand what's wrong there, because so many people are being misled by it. Now they think that, well, so many people are being misled because they're Hindus and they're not Christians. Then we should come to some neutral position and discuss and see. So this is our definition of what is the actual standard of religion. Savai pung sang paro dharmo yato bhaktiya adhokshaje ahaitukya pratihata yayatma supersedati. The topmost religious process is that in which one, without any personal motive and without any interruption in doing so, lovingly serves the Supreme Lord. And that should make one fully, that should satisfy the self fully. So it's not just a matter of believing, but it's a matter of understanding. Otherwise, this is another problem I had as a child. Okay, you say you have to follow Jesus, otherwise you're going to hell. But the Muslims say you have to follow Muhammad, or you go to hell. So how can we understand? And among the Christians, there are Catholics who say you have to be a Catholic, and then there are Protestants who say the worst thing you can possibly be is a Catholic. And how can you understand? Where is the intelligent way to understand any of this? It's just one fanatical dogma pitted against another. And it seems that God's not very fair if he doesn't give you any way to understand. It's just like a question of luck. If you're lucky, you're in the right group. Otherwise, you go and burn in hell forever. And that was another problem I had as a child, which led me to reject the Christian faith that I was raised in. That, what is this idea that God creates all these beings and then he throws most of them into hell forever without any possibility of redemption? What kind of a person, what a grotesque, horrible person to do that, to torture people forever with no chance of ever being saved just because they got born in the wrong family. They weren't born in a Christian family. They were born in a Muslim family or whatever, or a Protestant family and not a Catholic family. So it doesn't appeal to the intelligence, even of a child. A child who could understand this. That this God is actually a nice person. I mean, even a human who did something like that. If a human, just like if a person, his children, they did something wrong and he just tortured them non-stop, that person, he'd be put in prison and people would be outraged. What a monstrous person. His children did something wrong. They didn't even know they were doing something wrong. And then he just tortures them on and on and on as a punishment. Even a human doesn't do that. Humans with all their weaknesses, they don't do that. And they say that God does this. So this is a theology of a very, it's actually tamasic, the mode of ignorance. It's a very undeveloped, this theology springs from a very low level of consciousness in which one desires to inflict suffering on others and says that God will do so on our behalf. We would like to see all of you punished, but we can't do it, but God will do it. We believe in that. We like that God who will punish the others and torture them. It springs from a very low level of consciousness, not at all pure or saintly, and really nothing to do with Jesus. No saintly person could sympathize with such a nasty doctrine. So, yeah, there are so many things. The world is coming to an end. You all heard that, right? The world's coming to an end. Jesus is coming soon. Go and find out what's the next date. It's usually about 2 years away. It just keeps on getting put back. The world's coming to an end. That's what they thought when Jesus was there. That's one reason it seems why the people following Jesus were so bold, because they thought he's the Messiah. He's come to save us, and no one can do anything to him. And the Romans, they've conquered us, but the power of God will overthrow them. And then Jesus got crucified, and they saw, oh, it just shattered their hopes. They thought he was all powerful, and he wasn't. Then Jesus, it said he rose from the dead, and then after 40 days he ascended into heaven. Actually, there's lots of scholarly speculation or evidence, if you want, that Jesus spent a lot of time in India. And actually in the Bible there's no record of what he did between the age of 12 and 30. Nothing, not a single word. You have him at the age of 12 talking with the priests in the temple, and the next thing you have him at the age of 30. Nothing. So either they know nothing or they're keeping it quiet. Probably they're keeping it quiet. It seems that he went to India. India at that time was largely dominated by Buddhism, and a lot of the ideas, it seems, he picked up from Buddhism. And then afterwards, it seems there's a lot of circumstantial evidence which suggests that Jesus came to India and he died in Kashmir. And actually, the tomb of Isa is in Srinagar, and there are lots of which is maintained by Muslims, who think that Muslims also, they recognize Jesus as a prophet, but not as God. They say that was a mistake that the Christians made. So their teaching is very similar to Christianity, but they say that Jesus was just another prophet, and the last prophet is Muhammad, Rasulullah. So, there are many things not known about Jesus, and therefore there are many speculations about him. There are common speculations that this Mary Magdalene, who was a prostitute, it's described she became Jesus' lover or wife. There are others, of course, the gays, the homosexuals, they want to make everyone in history a homosexual, so they say Jesus was a homosexual also. And there are all kinds of strange ideas about him. In fact, almost all the ideas about him are strange. If they actually listen to what he said, as I said, instead of concocting all different ideas about him, they might be better off. So there was this idea that that Jesus would save them from the Romans. It seems, according to whatever history the historians have been able to put together so long after the fact, that those who directly associated with Jesus, they never were under the impression that he was God himself. That was an idea that came later. Just like with Srila Prabhupada, that this Ritvik philosophy, it came up several years after Prabhupada left. When Prabhupada was present and shortly after he left, no one had ever heard of any idea, but it came up later and is being propagated as Prabhupada's actual teaching. although no one had any idea of it, no one had ever heard anything of it until after several years after Srila Prabhupada. Now, you have in Buddhism also, Theravada and Mahayana, with the idea that Buddha is like a god, and then you chant the names of Buddha, and you go to Buddha in the spiritual world. But Buddha himself didn't, there's no record of Buddha teaching anything like that whatsoever. And this whole idea, which is the most Buddhists in the world belong to this Mahayana Buddhism, was all completely made up. Nothing to do with anything that Buddha taught. It came up later, long after Buddha had passed away. So be careful. Don't invent things in the name of... I also heard about my insignificant self. People tell me that, well, but I heard that you said this and this. And really? It's rumors get propagated. Yeah, this whole idea of the crucifixion purifies man. And just, it was a debacle for the followers of Christ. But they turned it into the highest glory. Then what else is there? The virgin birth. That's a major thing. That Jesus' mother was a virgin when she delivered him, which upset her husband. You can understand why. But then he became a saint also. We don't know anything about him from the Bible except that he got, that's the only mention of him, that he got upset when he heard that his new wife was already pregnant. It's not surprising. Sometimes you hear about babies being delivered in the wedding ceremony. So, all the excitement, and then they have an early childbirth. All kinds of idea. Barabbas didn't exist. Mary Magdalene was his wife, but they wanted to make him more pure, so they turned him into a sannyasi, Jesus, and so many ideas. Jesus was crucified. The Romans wanted him crucified because they thought he was a dangerous figure. You just don't know. There's so many theories. You can't really tell what happened at all. So there's been a lot passed down. What's actually hearsay or rumor, and we don't really know, but people study the Bible and they think this is, they say there's the saying gospel truth, which means that it must be true because it's in the Gospels. Never mind that the Gospels were written by people who never saw Jesus. They were selected by which ones. There are so many Gospels. There are four Gospels in the Bible, but there are the apocryphal Gospels also. There are many others which have all kinds of different teachings. A lot of them impersonalistic. A lot of them, they describe reincarnation, all kinds of things. Many stories of Jesus, they never made it into the Bible. Maybe some kind of analogy you can make, or comparison you can make with the Srila Prabhupada Lilamrita. There's so many stories about Prabhupada. Some made it into the Lilamrita, and some didn't. There's some of Srila Prabhupada's, some of the most important disciples of Srila Prabhupada, they're not even mentioned in the Lilamrita because by the time it was written, they were politically persona non grata. So these kind of things happen. And other people, some of the major events in Srila Prabhupada's activities are not recorded because it would look bad for some of the people who were at the time prominent leaders of the movement. So it's Lilamrita, but it's not the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. There are certain motives have gone into that also. So, sometimes devotees, they try to compare Christianity and Krishna consciousness. And Srila Prabhupada actually said once that Christianity is Vaishnavism, but obviously it's at a low level, inasmuch as they accept that there's God. But we should be careful about trying to make too many comparisons in traditions that are very different and arose in very different cultures and with very different understandings. And the Vaishnavism that's being promoted in the world at the present time is devoid of any political overtones, because it's not at any state level. It's devoid. Of course, we have our internal politics, but at the state level, the teachings are not affected by politics, or they're not used for any political purposes, because our movement doesn't have that much influence directly on any state government. Whereas Christianity, it spread widely when the Roman Emperor, circa, 300 AD, he accepted, unable to stop the spread of Christianity, which was being persecuted, he accepted Christianity and made it state religion for political purposes. That we can control the empire better instead of trying to fight this Christianity. Okay, let's adopt it and then make everyone a Christian. And then we can use it to control people. So we do find that politically also, but within our movement, things like that you become a leader and then you use the position to control people. That will always be there, but at least at a state level, we don't have that, which is good in the sense that it's not subject to gross manipulation for any political purposes. People who are taking to Krishna consciousness, hopefully, are mostly doing so for spiritual reasons. At least, we hope that. But there's no, it's not aligned with any macro political agenda, which definitely Christianity and Islam and all these religions, and even Hindutva in India, it's aligned with some political doctrine. So we're not saying that Krishna consciousness shouldn't be influential at national or international levels, but what I'm saying is that what the teachings that we have now are such that they're not directly influenced by anyone's political agenda on the state level. There may be personal agendas, but not that. So we should always remember that what is promoted in the name of these different religions, it's not just that it's all for the love of God. There are other motives also. Propagating Christianity in India is also—it's actually a way of undermining India's inherent culture and putting India psychologically under the control of the West. There's so much money coming from the West for Christian conversion. So yeah, there's trying to compare Christianity with Krishna consciousness. Sometimes they say, there's the Holy Trinity. That's another invented thing which Jesus never spoke about. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. What is this Holy Ghost? And they want to compare that to Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagavan. It doesn't work. Doesn't work. I've heard. Sometimes people say things like that. Okay, I'll continue this tomorrow with some quotes from Srila Prabhupada. Because if I continue now, it will go on for another hour or so. So I'll finish there. Any questions about what I just said? Again, we don't want to hate Krishna. We don't want to fall into the trap of hating. But at the same time, we should understand that it is Kaitava Dharma. It's cheating in the name of religion. And also, we're not promoting Hinduism. Gar se kaho hum Hindu hai. That's not what we're doing. That Hinduism is also, it's not Jaiva Dharma. It's not the Dharma of the Jiva. Do all the sects in Christianity believe that Jesus suffered for our sins? Well, for a long time there were many who didn't, but they mostly got persecuted out of existence. In the early days of Christianity, there's a lot of debate as to the nature of Jesus. And once it was decided that he was God, then anyone who disbelieved in it, they were in grave danger of having their head chopped off or hung or burned alive or any other choice ways of ending their lives. So that has been the standard practice within Christianity, with people who have different outlooks to the Orthodox one, is just kill them all. There was one sect in France called the, when was this? This is about a few hundred years ago, called Kata. And it was a revolt against both the Protestants and the Catholics, and they say they're both, especially against the Catholics, and saying that, well, they're just all materialistic, and we want to get back to being like Jesus was, which was very renounced and spiritual. And there was this whole sect, and people thought, yeah, this is great. We're fed up of this church who's exploiting us and living. All these priests are living a comfortable life and trying to dominating us and all this. So this sect was spreading, and they also had a different, I believe they didn't accept Jesus as God himself. So the Pope gave the solution. He sent in one of the generals. The Pope for many years was the head of a state, actually. He was a political head. He was like a king. Many of them had children also. Of course, they're not married because they're priests, Catholic priests, but many of them had families and children, and then they went to make their son the next pope and all this kind of thing. And then there were rival popes because someone said, well, this pope in Rome is bogus, so they made another pope, and for a few hundred years there was a rival pope, all kinds of things. So anyway, with the Cathars, the solution was, send in the troops, kill them all. They were all in one town. They were concentrated in one town. So the general who was sending said, well, how can we distinguish between, you know, many of them are Catholics also in the town. So how do we distinguish? And then the Pope said, well, just kill them all. Let God sort them out. So they just killed everyone. And that was the end of that sect. So there have been many. Deism was very strong. Most of the founding fathers of America who were thoughtful, they were deists, which means they think that God made the world and then he just kind of left it to its own devices. So that is also rejected by mainstream Christianity. America developed as a nation because of Christianity. It means that people wanted to be Christians in the way they wanted to be practiced, but they were persecuted in Europe, so they left Europe to go to America where they could practice their, what were considered, heretical or unorthodox forms of Christianity. So they were all Christian dissenters. They have freedom. They strongly believe in freedom of religion. They have this very strong idea in America that you should be free to do what you like, because the America was founded on that principle. You should be free to pursue what religion you like. And some of the founding fathers of America, they weren't really very, they're pretty much atheistic. Jefferson, Thomas Jefferson, the first hippie, he wrote the Constitution, I believe. I don't know. Those are the Americans, they know well, because that's the, even if you don't know anything else in America, if you go to school, you're supposed to learn all about these things. So, and very strongly on the, they were very strongly promoting the division of the church and the state, because they thought it's too powerful a combination. Whereas in Islam, the whole idea is that the whole law and the whole way of life should be according to Islam. It's just the opposite. So Western secularism, Western religious secularism, is completely opposed ideologically to Islam. So they have this idea they should be free to practice their religion. But in Islam, they have the idea that you shouldn't be free. You should only follow Islam. And you don't have any, you're not allowed to have any choice. So there are all kinds of problems like this. And these ideas, they've come into India also. In India, that's also that the Varnashram system is the Kshatriya, the king, he rules under the direction of the Brahmanas. There's no, traditionally there's been no organized religion or churches as such, although there are different sampradayas. And people are free to go from one sampradaya to another. Although generally people stay within the group that they were born into. But that may change also, like we find in the history of Bengal in the 19th century. Socially, economically, and religiously extremely turbulent. And so many groups came up. Aul Baul, Kartabaja, Sai, Daravesh, Saki Beki, Churadari, and all kinds of different groups came up. So, this has entered India also with the idea that secularism means you're not allowed to talk about religion. You're in religion, just keep it to yourself, but it shouldn't be taught in any school or any such thing, unless it's a Christian school, in which case the government gives them money to promote whatever they're doing. So many ideas in the modern Indian polity are just imported from the West. This whole idea of democracy, that's a completely Western idea, which developed over the years. The idea that everyone should have a vote, that wasn't the original idea in democracy. Only certain people, and then gradually got expanded like that. So, if you want, you can study the history of ideas. We don't know how we're influenced by so many different ideas. And we're studying Shastra, but the cultural lens through which we study it is very different to those of, say, people in Bengal 500 years ago when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was here. We have a very different outlook. Due to the culture we're raised in, this idea of personal, individual freedom, we don't find that discussed anywhere. Can you think of anything in any Shastra where individual freedom is discussed? I don't think there's any such thing anywhere. But in the modern way of thinking, unless there's individual freedom, it's the worst possible thing. So that's just an example of a major difference in our whole outlook on life. So Christianity has been very influential in the world. Even indirectly, even those who are atheistic. Just like science, for instance, modern science. Because in Christianity they have this idea, God created the world and then he's going to end it at some day. There's going to be... So in science, when even the atheistic scientists, they just, without even thinking about it, they just adopted the idea of linear time, that the universe came into existence and it will end. But the Vedic concept is of cyclical time, srishti, stiti, pralaya. Srishti, Stithi, Prala. Creation, maintenance, destruction. Creation, it goes on, round and round and round. Which actually makes a lot more sense. That all of a sudden, in eternal time, all of a sudden there's a boom, everything gets created, and then a few nanoseconds later in eternal time, it all finishes. God was sitting up there in heaven, and then he had some idea to create the world, and then after some time he folded it up, and that's just a blip in time, and in the meantime, millions of souls have been created which are sent to hell forever. Just like some whim of God. It doesn't make any sense. Doesn't appear. So, actually this, the teachings of the Vedas, the Vedanta, is far more sophisticated than anything the Western world has ever had any access to. Most people in India have no idea of it. And most people anywhere have no idea of it. Even the pundits, they don't have this clear understanding of Bhagavad philosophy, which actually Srila Prabhupada has given us in a very clear and straightforward way. Hare Krishna. So do I have some, there's some prasad. I have to get the prasad for distribution. But we should, that's my idea, we should have some college for teaching all these things, because some of our devotees have to meet with scholars and educated people and discuss all. Some of our devotees should know about all these things. There's so many things. Srila Prabhupada wanted that, the Bhaktivedanta Institute for studying science and philosophy, so that some devotees, not everyone, can get into detail and with all these things and demonstrate the superiority of the Bhagavad principle. I'm saying, we may say that, well, everyone thinks they're superior. All right, well, let's discuss and see, actually. All right, so please come and take, I'll serve this, I serve this first. All right, please take prasadam. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Hare Krishna.